precious blood he brought me when I knew him not, he sought me. And in love divine he ransomed me. Hallelujah, what a Savior who can take a poor lost sinner, lift him from the miry clay and set him free. I will ever tell the story, shouting glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah, Jesus ransomed me. From the throne of heavenly glory, who the sweet His blessed story, Jesus came to live the lost in sin and woe.
Matthew chapter 10, we're going to jump in seven verses. Seven jumps. Jump off spot. Matthew chapter 10. I'm going to go through the Gospels really quick and hit one topic and keep moving. Here we are. Man, I've got a lot of pictures on my phone of that hill. And I don't know, I've been drawn to that place. History very well may have it correct as to, I don't think they know the exact spot. There is a monument actually on top of that hill. That's the brow of the hill of Nazareth, where the Bible says in Luke that the people, his people, friends, family, teachers, co-workers, his people took Christ to throw him off head first. And the Bible made a point of saying head first. Why? Because they wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill him over Naaman the Syrian. When you boil all the onion skin off, they wanted to kill him over us. Over us. Because I guarantee you, I could be wrong, there's not a Jew in this building right now. Everybody in here is a Gentile. And when he mentioned Gentiles to the people of Nazareth who he grew up with, they went from, he had their attention to, we're going to kill you. How do you do that? How can that be in a person, that rage and anger that comes from hatred? Look at Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22. And this is just the introduction to the message, but here we are on this brow, only there's not one man standing there like that guy that's standing out on the edge. The whole town is there. And in the midst of the entire community, they say the population was 400 or 500. Other scholars and particularly archaeologists say that the population was probably closer to 1,000 during that time. It was bustling because they were building Sepphoris, which was right up the road 3 or 4 miles up the road, which was a huge Roman city. And Nazareth was located close to the trade routes. And Sepphoris was one of them. But here we have the whole population. So whether it was 400, because it says all. And I believe that when he went to the synagogue that day, when they knew he was coming, nobody missed church that day. Do you? I mean, nobody misses when somebody special comes, you know? Nobody misses. And nobody would have missed that day. They all would have been in the synagogue. And it says, they rose up there in Luke and thrust him out of the synagogue. Led him to the brow of the hill with one intention. To kill him. Someone they'd grown up with. And not just anyone. A perfect man. Who had never said anything unkind, mean, or hateful to a single one of them for the entire 30 years that he lived amongst them. How do you hate that guy? You know, we all know the person that just everybody gets along with. We all know that person. There's a person you can go to in your mind, in your heart, and in your life where it's like, you can't hate that guy. Nobody can hate that guy. You know, you can go to that person in your mind and see them in your mind. And it's like, you know, I can see a perfect man in every way. How do you go there? How can you go from that to this? To a mob. That's what I'm going to call them. Not a group, but a mob. At this point, it's the mob mentality. And the mob is filled with rage and anger over what? The mentioning of two Gentiles in their midst. Matthew chapter 10, verse 22. And I'm going to wing through these seven verses kind of quick here. I'm going to try not to go back to context. But I can't help it. Verse 19, where do we always go for context? Just go back to the conjunction, and you'll find it every time. Now, sometimes you got to go back a little further, but normally if you go back to the conjunction, you've got the context of the verse. If we go back to 19, it says, but when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child. And that father to child thing goes back to what he said in the first part of that verse, up to death. You going to deliver one of your kids up to death? I was with all three of my kids, their spouses, and all eight of my grandchildren, my mother, my sister, my mother-in-law, yesterday at my son's house. We were all there. Deliver one of them up for death? No way, man. No way. And he says here, but when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour which ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of God your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated, ye. Who's he talking to here? He's talking to the apostles, but ultimately that's gonna carry forward into the New Testament time. We're not in the New Testament yet now. I don't care what that page says in front of Matthew 1:1, okay? Christ hasn't been crucified yet. But after Pentecost, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Look at chapter 24 of Matthew. Notice a common word you're going to see in each one of these verses. Matthew 24 and verse 9. This is the companion verse. I'm just going to read the verse. And they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of. Here's an interesting verse. Not just the Jews. We're not just talking about the Jews now, are we? It says, and you shall be hated of what? All nations for my name's sake. So it's not just a Jewish thing, this hatred. So we can't pile on them, all right? We can't pile on them because this is going to carry forth into all nations. And you'll see that during the first 300 years of the early church, churches, I'll put it plural, assemblies, you'll see that in the first 300 years through the persecutions that take place from Nero up to Diocletian. You'll see those persecutions take place during that time. And there's one thing that's common there, and that's this. They'll be hated of all nations. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall what? Hate one another. Look at 24, I read 24:10. Go to Mark 13:13, and we'll go in chronological order right through the Gospels here, and I'll get these verses. These are our jump verses. Mark 13:13. Another companion verse in the Synoptic Gospels. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and the children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men, okay, all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Look at Luke chapter 6. Here's a list of the blesseds. You know what the word blessed means? Happy. Okay? Happy. Happy in this world depends on happenings, correct? But happy for a Christian should never depend on happenings. That's a bitter pill to swallow at times, isn't it? It truly is. He says, blessed are ye, and I'll just go to the first happy. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. And it's saying, happy, happy are ye that hunger now. Happy are you that weep now. Blessed are ye, or happy are ye, when men shall, what's it say there? Hate you. I don't know about you.
But I like to be liked, don't you?
I mean, smash that like button, man. I'll put one on the back door back there. Or put one in each one of the pews, and every time I say something you like, you can smash the like button. And I'll get these little lights up on here and go, yeah, I don't need that. The only like button, the only approval button that I want, truly want in my life, and desperately need, is when God smashes it. When God smashes it.
That's right. Amen.
When I obey his word and his will. And he'll let me know. He'll let us know through the Holy Spirit. He will. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil, for my sake. At the brow of this hill, the people that Jesus grew up with are doing exactly this in this verse. They are doing this. Reproach is a very strong word if you dig into the definition. It is a despising, loathing, contempt. Contempt being the strongest word in the English language for not liking something. and I can't give it by simply saying it. It's due when it comes to the word contempt. And it talks, but the word I really want you to see there that's been common in every single verse we've read so far is the word hate. Look at Luke chapter 21. Verse 17. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Now I'm going to go to the next verse because it's interesting. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not an hair of your head perish. Really? What's going to happen in 60 AD? Nero is going to burn Christians on poles in his garden. Do we have a contradiction here? No, we do not. Because the word perish there is talking about eternal, not temporary. These bodies are temporary. This life is temporary. My soul is eternal. I'm going to get a new body when I get to heaven. And regardless of what happens to this body here on this earth, I'm not going to perish. Not a hair of my head. And I'm going to get back all the ones I've already lost right here and right here. I'm going to get them back. Okay? What I started with, I'm eventually going to get. I'm not going to end with them. I'm going to end with less. But I'm going to get everything back. But the word perish there is the same word that's used in John chapter 3. When God talks about a soul not perishing, it's talking about eternal, not temporary. Because a whole lot of Christians, their hair is going to be burned right off of their skulls in the fires of persecution that will last for not just hundreds, but over 1,000 years and more as the church begins. Look at John 3:20. All four Gospels. This is the key. Let's go back to the verse that talks about the one we just said. John 3:15. That whosoever believeth in him should not, what's the word there? Perish. Let me tell you something. A whole lot of Christians are going to die shortly after Christ is crucified. Less than 60 years, the Roman boot starts to come down on Christianity. And with Diocletian there at the end, It is almost to the point where, just like the remnant of Israel in the end, it's almost stomped out. There's only a remnant left. And there's going to be a lot of people that die, but not a single one of those Christians is going to perish. Because to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. Boom. In an instant. In the twinkling of an eye, 1/1,000th of a second. But the key here is this. As we read that, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, again he says, should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Saved? They're going to be feeding them to the lions in less than 50 years. Saved from what? Saved from eternal punishment in the lake of fire. That's what we're saved from. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. Let me just add this in. This is the key to the verses I've already read. Okay? That light is coming to the world.
As they led Christ up that hill, what they led up that hill was the light of life. The light of eternal life is being manhandled by a mob. You want to see what manhandling by a mob is? Just go back and look at the tapes of Los Angeles during the riots when they drug that guy out of that truck and pounded him into the concrete. That's the mob. And that's exactly what's on the brow of this hill with Jesus Christ. Only they didn't drag him out of a truck in L.A. They drug him out of a church in Nazareth because he mentioned the word Gentiles. And that their religion would not get them there. And boom, to the top of the hill they go. The light of the world, the light of life, the bread of life, the door, the good shepherd is led up that hill, not by strangers or by a Roman mob, but by his neighbors, family, friends, and loved ones. How does that happen? How does that take place? And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world. And here's the key. Because every single one of those people that were sitting in that church that day loved darkness rather than light. And we've got churches all over the world today full of people that love darkness rather than light. Full of them. To the hilt. And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because after all, at the end of the day, I want to do what I want to do. And I can remember as a teenager thinking, and nobody's going to tell me different. Till I went to Paris Island. And I found out my senior drill instructor was God. But how come I listened to him?
Help us. Help us. Amen.
Let me tell you something. I listened to him. There were three of them. They were evil. To the core. They could make you hurt in ways you never thought you would hurt. They could turn you inside out without touching you. They could make you vomit until you didn't think you could vomit anymore and you were thinking, I'm going to see my toenails in two more seconds. They could PT, it was called PTU. Until you were laying in your own sweat and puke, and it was all of us in the squad bay. And let me tell you something. In the morning, when the guy flipped the light on and said, get up! There was no, I don't feel like getting up today. I just can't do that today. Just give me 5 more minutes. Yeah, you try that.
But God says something to me. Love your brothers and sisters. And I won't listen.
I hold grudges or aught in my heart? Buddy, I listened to that drill instructor. And you know what? That was in 1981. Long gone. But God's still here.
Amen.
And he's still on the throne.
Light and darkness went to the top of that hill. One light in the middle of the darkness. And the darkness were the people that surrounded him, not the brow of the hill. There's nothing dark about that place. Actually, I have tons of pictures of it. Oh man, I want to see it so bad. I would love to travel around the Sea of Galilee. I just would. All those cities that he went to. They actually have there in Israel a thing called the Jesus Trail. And it's, you can walk it. A lot of people do it like a pilgrimage. But I'd love to see that. But at the top of the hill that day, there was light and there was darkness. One last verse in the jump. Looks like I'm going to preach the jump. 1 John. You're not going to get any of those one verse preach for 45 minute messages from me. It's not going to happen. Because what I say really doesn't matter. What does God have to say? John, 1 John chapter 3, verse, context, verse 11. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should, what did I just say? Love one another. Okay? Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. I'm sure Jesus heard during his life from many of the people that took him to the brow of that hill that they loved him. At one point in time or another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Ah, the battle between good and evil. And then he says in verse 13, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. So as we, because we're going to leave Nazareth, and we're going to leave it today. And the question, I guess, I have, for those of you here today that don't know the Savior is, are you going to stand there with the mob, or are you going to leave with Christ? That day, not a living soul left that hill with him. Not a living soul left that hill with him. He preached a message to them that we've already gone over of gracious words. Words of grace and mercy. Mingled with the salt of hard words. And they wanted, no, they didn't want to. They were killing him. You want to talk about the valley of decision? The decision is right there too. At the brow of that hill. Because they've got from the town to the top to decide between light and darkness. You have the same decision to make. those of you who have never made that decision. You have the same decision to make. You have from the city to the brow of the hill to make your decision. You have from the time you are born until the time you breathe your last breath to choose darkness or light. But let me tell you something. It's rare that somebody chooses the light at the end.
Yeah.
Okay? So don't think for one second, particularly you young people, I got time. No, you don't. The first person in the Bible to die was a young man, Abel. Right? A young man. It wasn't Adam or Eve. They outlived their son. A young man. There's no guarantee of time for anyone. A missionary friend of mine's wife suddenly became short of breath. Took her to the hospital. She has a pulmonary embolism. She's young. And they found that what caused the blood clot, which is a pulmonary embolism, was sarcoma. A very, very rare form of cancer. Only 13,000 cases in the world per year. That's rare. How long does she have? How long does any of us have? We don't know. I have an appointment. So do you. Let me put it this way. I have an expiry date. And so do you. Before the expiry date, a decision needs to be made. Darkness or light? There's no straddling the fence here. It's darkness or light. It's one or the other. You cannot serve two masters. You're either going to believe what Jesus said back in that synagogue, or you're going to take him to the brow of the hill and throw him off head first. And then you are going to spend all of eternity in hell for that. You say, I wasn't there. No, your sin's there. So was mine. As I pondered this and I've thought about it all week, this, what happened there, my mind then shifted. Because sadly, what happens here, what happens here is, in a small snow globe kind of way, the world. Even though it's 400 people here, this is in a little snow globe of the world. Darkness or light? How many came back down off of that hill in the light? One. And he is the light. Just one. And these aren't strangers, and these aren't Romans. These are Jews. These are his friends, his family, and his loved ones. And as I thought about that, it took me to a passage of Scripture. And I couldn't help but go there, and I know that it's been, I don't want to call it beat to death, because you can't beat God's word to death, but you can't. You can preach it 100 million times and you're not going to beat it to death, because it's the word of God. It's forever settled in heaven. I couldn't help but go to Matthew chapter 7. Turn there. Now, as you're turning there, I'm going to read the verse that gets us out of Nazareth. Finally. We've been there for weeks in Nazareth. We've been in the synagogue for weeks while he preached. And his preaching was much better than mine, because he is the living word of God. But while you're there, I'm going to read the last verse of the trip to Nazareth. And it says this: "But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way." It's the last verse, okay? "But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way." Now, you know what I did when I got to that verse. I pored over the commentaries. I'm like, man, there's got to be some good stuff here. And you know what? I was sadly disappointed. Sadly disappointed. And these are the old guys that I love to read. And I trust what they say. Many of them, not all of them, many of them. And I'm not saying I'm one of them, because I'm not. But I was disappointed by where they went when I got to this verse in almost all of the commentaries, and I found one where the guy said exactly what I was thinking, and I was like, thank you, Lord, for showing me what he wrote, because we agree. Most of the commentators, what do you think they focused on in this verse? What do you think they focused on? "But he, passing through the midst of them, went on his way." What did they focus on? Remember now, the Jews wanted a miracle from him, and he said, "You ain't getting one." Right? A miracle is performed here. It is. Because you're not going to stop a mob from doing what they're doing. You're not. I've been in riots. I was in a small riot in Frederick many years ago, back in the early 80s. And it was chaos, man. Anything went. And I was young then, so I thought it was cool. But I didn't really get scared until I got home that night and thought about it and thought, man, do you know how close you came tonight to dying? Because you could hear shots all up and down the street. It was crazy. And here, they focused on, "And he passed through the midst of them." And the big argument was, how did he do this? And I'm like, who cares? That was my thinking. I'm reading one after another, after another, after another, after another, all of them going back and forth on, how did he pass through the midst of them? Did he turn invisible? Or did the aura of God come down upon him and they were struck? Like, remember when he said, "I am," and the men fell back just before Calvary? Is that what happened? And they were back and forth on that. And I'm like, guys, you're missing the point. It doesn't matter how he walked through the midst of them. He was miraculously delivered by God. What is the important thing in that verse? What is the thing that has, because that thing that happened there was just temporary. What about that verse was eternal? Ah, that's what you look for. And what is it in that verse? I'll tell you what it is. I'm going to leave out the middle part of the verse. You ready? "But he went his way." Who cares how he passed through the midst of them? I could care less. I know God did it. It's a miraculous delivery. But whether he turned invisible or said, "I am," or, and he didn't say, "I am," because you know what? He did exactly what he did when he was led to the cross. From Nazareth to the top of the hill. Do you think he said a word? No, he did not. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. This is a picture of what will happen in 3 years. Only in 3 years he's going to the cross. And he doesn't say a word. He doesn't say, "Friends, family, listen to me. What are you doing?" Not a word. He goes with them to the top. I don't believe they needed to manhandle him. He would have walked right along with them. He goes to the brow of the hill. And it says, but he went his way. At a point in time, in God's dealing with us, with you, at the decision point, the light either stays there or what? It moves on. That's exactly right. It moves on. No man can come to the Father except the what? Holy Spirit draw him. Amen. Call on the Lord while he may be found. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And right here, the light leaves. And the light goes on his way. Which is why I had you turn to Matthew chapter 7. Now I need to get there. You know where I'm going in Matthew chapter 7. You got to know where I'm going. Where am I going? What's in that chapter? Schofield makes it easy. Yeah. And the reason why I'm going to that chapter is because the word in Luke 4 is used in Matthew 7 verse 13. But he went his way. He went on his way. The way of the light. There's only two ways, y'all. There's the way of the light and the way of the darkness. There's a million churches. There's 23,000 religions. But there's only one way. There's only one light. There's only one truth. And a world that we have now seeks unity. And what did I read to you in all of those verses at the jump? Do you see any unity there? I don't. Truth can never be spared to achieve unity. Ever. And it won't here. It won't here. I'll never spare the Word of God to achieve unity. It's never going to happen. Verse 13 of Matthew chapter 7 says, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the, here's the word, the way. You see, when Jesus left that hill, he went on his way, God's way, the Son of God. He went on his way, not my way. Not the Baptist way, not the Methodist way, not the Presbyterian way, not the Catholic way, not the Seventh-day Adventist way. And I could list, I could run my mouth till my throat was hoarse listing off churches. They are not the way. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and the only way is Jesus Christ.
Yes, amen.
Crucified, risen, and coming again. End of story. He says here, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. And on that day, an entire community went down the broad path. An entire community. Remember what I said? This is a snow globe of the what? The world. Right there. This is a picture of the world. Pastor Wilson, there's 2 billion Christians in the world. No, there's not. No, there's not. There's 2 billion people that call themselves Christians or have been given that particular name. But there aren't 2 billion Christians in the world. I mean born again, saved, blood-washed Christians in the world, because if there were 2 billion of them, this world would be different.
Yes, sir. Amen.
And it's not. Names mean nothing anymore. It's not what you call yourself, it's who you are before him. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. I do not have time to go into the word study that I did on straight and narrow. That's two more 45-minute messages. I'm going to squeeze it into 6 minutes. Can I do that? All right. Go to Numbers 22. I went back to the Old Testament to find straight and narrow. Numbers 22, 26. I don't have time to preach the context here. It's Balaam. He's going to meet Balak. He's on his ride. He's on his Chevy, in his Chevy, riding to see Balak, to curse the people of Israel. All right, he ain't in a Chevy, you know that. You know what he's on too. But on the way, it says this, and the angel of the Lord went further. I'm going to change that. And Jesus, the captain of the Lord's host, went further. Right? That's who it is here. This is Jesus. And stood in a narrow place. Same word as used by Jesus in Matthew chapter 7. This is a Hebrew word, but the definition is the same. A narrow passage. A tight place. A squeeze. You like squeezing? These britches are squeezing me right now because I've been eating too much this winter and ain't got enough exercise. And I'll be frank with you. I don't like being squoze. Brother Long, you don't like squeezing between that door and that bathroom door, do you? No, he doesn't. He don't like being squoze either. None of us want to squeeze. I've squeezed through some tight places. I started to get up in that crawl space underneath of there, and I thought maybe y'all would find me dead the next Sunday, up wedged up underneath of there somewhere, still lost to the entire world if I tried to get in there. Because as I looked at the openings there, I noticed one thing. What? There would be extreme difficulty for me to get up in that crawl space and work my way back in there. I didn't say it was impossible. But I said extreme difficulty, and I'm not a fan of extreme difficulty. Are you? And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where was no way. I was looking for that too in these verses. Look what's there, the word way. Where was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. Listen, Christ is the narrow way. There's no way to turn to the right hand or to the left. Nobody else has got the truth but the Word of God. Amen. It's only one way. There's no turning any other way. You can't have your Burger King burger when it comes to God. You can't have it your way. We can't have it our way. There was no way to turn either to the right or to the left. Now, let's look at another verse. 1 Chronicles. We're getting into the nitty-gritty now. 1 Chronicles, chapter 21, verse 13. Man, I wish I had time to dig into this with you, with the word study on this, but I don't. 1 Chronicles, chapter 21, verse 13. Look for our word, okay? One of our two words, narrow or straight. Ready? And David said to Gad, I am in a great... Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of a man. What is our word? Straight. You know what it means? It's trouble. So we're going to mix tight with trouble. And if you dig into the word, there's struggle, struggle, okay? Tight, narrow, struggle, trouble, straight, narrow. I'm putting all those words together. All right, now look at Isaiah chapter 30. I'm going to try and close with this. Isaiah chapter 30. We read these verses in Matthew and we just blow over them, straight and narrow. There's a lot too straight and narrow. It actually means in the Greek, straightened is the way. To straighten something requires what? You're going to straighten a piece of steel. What's it require? It requires heat and force. My son is a blacksmith. Heat and force. Force, you say? Yeah. The force is the drawing and the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. I would say the heat is right in there with that. You put those two things together, you heat it up, and you beat on it. That's how you straighten something. In Isaiah chapter 30, in verse 20, you're not going to see the word, but you're going to see another word that in its definition means the same thing. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of, here's the word, affliction. I looked at the Hebrew meaning of that word, affliction, and it brought me to this word, to press. You see where they're all tied together? The gospel is a very simple truth. But there is nothing easy about it. You cannot work your way to heaven. But squeezing through that gate requires everything we just read. Why? Because my old nature don't want to. See, there's the battle. It's not a battle of works. It's a battle of the what? The will. See?
Yes, sir.
And you know what? They didn't hear what they wanted to hear. And they made a decision. Turn back to Luke chapter 4. I want you to look at that verse with your eyes as we close. You show me somebody that isn't saved without a battle, and I'll show you somebody where the battle hasn't occurred yet. And I'd be tossed out of a lot of churches for saying that. Because after all, it's so simple. Yeah, the truth is simple. But the press is not. Because after all, if I want what I want, and God wants what He wants, and you have to make a decision right there between light and darkness. Verse 30. Don't concentrate on this verse with really what the commentators concentrated on. Concentrate on the other part of it. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. You going with Jesus? Or are you going to stand on the brow of that hill? And my question is this. What in the world would keep anyone there? That's where that straight, narrow gate comes in. Because all a man will do for his flesh. You got a decision to make. You staying with the mob? Going down the broad path? Because after all, it's a whole lot nicer going on the PA Turnpike to my daughter's than driving Route 30 from Gettysburg to Lancaster, ain't it? Man, I get on the PA Turnpike, I can almost sleep, and the rumble strips will wake me up on either side. Try doing that on Route 30. Crude example, but it just came to mind. Because after all, I want it easy. Don't you? Easy believism. Sorry, it's heresy. Yeah. Stand with your heads bowed. Light or darkness, top of the hill, where are you? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? You going with the mob? Because the mob in America now says exactly what Job's wife said. Curse God and die.
Yes.
That's what the mob says. Or are you going with the light? I don't know about you, but I lived in the Arctic. 2 months out of the year, it was dark, and I hated it. I hated those 2 months. I'm going with the light.